Before we start, speaking of members, we had our first membership class with me here, and we had three couples go through our new members class, and I want to introduce them to you. I'm not going to bring them up, but the first couple that I want to draw attention to is Josh and Amanda Ferris in the back. If you guys just want to wave, that's fine. And Josh and Amanda are now members of Edgewater Covenant Church, and so we're glad that they're a part of us. They get to come to the meeting today, which is wonderful. If you've noticed, Amanda has been up helping with music. Josh has been helping in the back. They wanted to be involved somewhere where they could really utilize their giftedness, so we're glad that they're with us. They plugged right in and have jumped right aboard, so we're glad that you're here. And then we have Ethan and Rebecca in the back. Their last name is Zimbra. How's that for a last name? Wonderful last name. Always at the tail end. So, Ethan and Rebecca. Rebecca's birthday was yesterday, right, Rebecca? Yeah. So pretty cool. But they came from Colorado and just moved here. They haven't been here that long, but they have made Edgewater their home and decided to jump aboard and become members of the church. As you can see, they're running sound and doing the back, so it's like when you become a member here, look out. You're fully in. So they're fully in, they're fully vested, and we're really thankful to have both of them with us. And then the last, the greatest, the best part is Jose and Michelle. And many of you know Jose and Michelle have been a part of Edgewater for quite a while, and so we're thrilled to have you become members of the church and really grateful for all you do. They do a lot of things behind the scenes that you don't see. Jose and Michelle are always kind of the last people here every Sunday, putting tables away, doing all the grunt work that no one wants to do. So we're really appreciative of all that you do and just your support of our church. So we're really glad you're a part of us. So thank you for being a part of us. Yes, give them a good hand. Why don't we pray together? Over the weekend, we had this tragedy in Paris, and our son texted us and said the one gal from America that was killed was actually part of his program at Long Beach State University. She was part of the industrial design team that my son is a part of at Long Beach, so that just kind of struck close to home. It's terrible what happened. We all grieve with what's going on. There's just this sense of darkness that you feel when something like this happens. It's a really dark moment with humanity and what's happening over there. So I wanted to take a moment to pray for the families, to pray for the people as they grieve, and just that God's presence would be with them. So God, we pause for a moment, and we just ask for your spirit. To be felt and among the people that are grieving, we grieve with them. And we feel the heaviness that comes with this kind of a tragedy. We ask you, Lord Jesus, to be what you always have been and always will be, a strong tower, a support, that you're with us in our suffering. That you're not a God who removes himself, but you enter into it with us. And that you feel along with humanity, just the loss. So Jesus, be mighty in this. Hold people together through this and draw them to your heart. Let them see you and be drawn to you. May your presence and your love be felt among those who grieve. And Jesus, thank you again just for the reminder of how precious life is across the board for all life and people, and that we don't take it for granted. And we're thankful that you've given to each of us another day to love one another and to love you. And we ask for your spirit now to open us up, to help us to see the things that we need to see as we go through this text this morning, and the joy of dealing and reading scripture is that many times when we're reading the scripture, it just seems like it's reading us, and it's doing something in us. And we know that there's power in these words and that your Spirit is alive and well in these pages, in these stories. And that this scripture is not just words, but it's God-breathed and God-inspired. And so we ask you to open us up now. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Thank you. I invite you to turn over to John chapter 3. We have this week and next week, we're going to be still talking about practicing the way of Jesus as we've been working through this series. And then in your growth groups throughout the week, you've been working through questions and having some good dialogue from what I understand. And so to read John chapter 3, verses 1 through 10, and then we'll work through some things here this morning. Now, there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling class. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs that you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly, I tell you that no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter the second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you that no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teachers," said Jesus, "and you do not understand these things." Let's stop there. For those of you who would say you've been a Christian for a while, have you ever been asked the question, are you one of those born-again type of Christians? Anybody ever received that question? So I've been asked that a few times. Are you one of those born-againer types? And I know that when I'm asked that question, that's a pretty loaded question, that with that question comes a whole like a precept of ideas behind it of what a born-again Christian actually is. And in my heart and mind, I know that there isn't really any other kind of Christian, that any Christian has experienced a rebirth. We call it being born anew, coming into a new way of living a new life. So there really is only one kind of Christian, that who has been born again. But this idea of, are you a born-again type of Christian, raised questions for me. And I'm thinking, okay, what do you mean by that question? And so when people unpack that question, they have an idea of what a born-again Christian is like. And it tends to be negative when the question is asked, what is this type of Christian and are you one of those? So I know that that's a loaded question and there's a lot behind that. But as I've been thinking about this I've been thinking about this for a long time, and I have a group of friends that I work through things together, and we sat down and we started going through this text together and going through this question together. And what I'm learning over my journey of walking with Christ is that there was a moment in my life when I said yes to Jesus for the first time. I grew up in this thing called the church. And where I grew up back in Michigan, we had, like, every Sunday night was evangelism night. And so when you would come to church, you would sing, and then at the end, they would call you forward to get saved. And I think I've gotten saved, like a handful of times, if I remember correctly. And maybe that's been your experience, too, where you continue to go forward. Sometimes I wanted to just go forward so we'd stop singing the song and we could go home. But there was always this, like, I'm not sure if I did it right the first time, and so I would go forward to receive Christ again and again and again. And I thought about that, like, when I was 5 or 6, and we were singing the song, "Just As I Am Without One Plea," which is an old hymn in the church, some of you know that, and we kept singing it, and apparently it has, like, 35 stanzas that you can sing through, and we're going to sing this one more time until someone comes forward. I'm like, "Someone go forward, please." So I did have an experience as a young child where I felt, man, there's something that shifted inside of me. I said yes to Jesus. But what I've learned over my life, and I'm 47 now, is that it feels like I'm being born again all the time. And I'm getting born again and again and again and again. And there's new things that are always coming up. And so I feel as if there's more here. So I think when Jesus asked the question, have you been born again? I think, yeah, I've been born again lots of times. It just feels like over and over and over again. So I want to explore this morning about what Jesus is digging at. And that's the beauty of Jesus' teachings, is it's not just kind of here at a surface level. There's always more underneath it. There's a lot going on in the text that I want to look at and that I want to dig into this morning. So here's some things that we process together. John chapter 3, verses 1 through 10, we're introduced to a man named Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus, from what the text tells us, is a member of the Jewish ruling class. So once again, we have a very powerful man that's coming to Jesus. And what does the text say? When does he come to Jesus? At night. So when you read that, you're like, is he trying to keep things on the DL? Right? He's trying to keep it on the down low. He's coming to Jesus at nighttime. He's one of Israel's teachers. And like Jesus says, you're Israel's teacher. You're like a big dog. You're an expert when it comes to the scriptures. And he's coming to Jesus. And what we know of the Jewish ruling class in Jesus is there's like lots of friction and tension there. So here's one of these prominent people. Once again, we talked about Jairus last week coming to Jesus. He's a prominent member of the Jewish ruling class. Here yet another one emerges. But he comes at night. He comes at nighttime to keep everything kind of like, okay, let's keep this on the down low. I don't want people to know. But it's something about even religious people are drawn to Jesus. And what I love about Jesus is Jesus isn't just coming to save people on the outside. It's like he's coming to save people on the inside too. He's come to save religious people. Like religious people need a rebirth, not just those who have been pushed out and kept away. All kinds of people need to experience this kind of rebirth that Jesus is talking about. So verse 2 tells us that Nicodemus comes to Jesus, and look at verse 2. He says, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. No one could perform the signs that you are doing unless God were not with him. So the professional comes to Jesus and says, we know what God is up to in the world. There's this sense of like we've got it dialed in. We, the Jewish ruling class, know what God is doing. And it's clear that because of the signs and things that you're doing, that you are from God. Now, notice how Jesus responds in verse 3. Jesus responds to him in verse 3. He says, truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. Now, the kingdom of God. When Jesus talks about the kingdom of God, what is he talking about? He's going around proclaiming and demonstrating. Everywhere he goes, he proclaims the kingdom of God is here, and then he demonstrates it by healing, touching, restoring people. So when he says the kingdom of God is here, what Jesus is describing to us is that God is doing something new through me, through Christ. There's a whole new world right here within this one. And he's restoring people and he's bringing people back together. The kingdom of God is here. Now, what's interesting to me is that Nicodemus goes to him and says, we know you are from God. Jesus responds, very truly, I tell you that no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. When you look at Jesus' teachings, doesn't it seem like sometimes, like, what in the heck are you talking about? Like, what kind of a response is that? It made me think of the interaction between him and his mother when one of the first miracles that Jesus does is he turns the water into wine. And Mary, his mother, comes to him and says, Jesus, we're out of wine. And what does he say? Woman, my hour has not come. You're like, what are you talking about? Just change, do something about this. And he says, woman, my hour has not come. So you look at Jesus' responses sometimes and you're thinking, this has nothing to do with what was just said. And yet this is how you respond. But as we unpack this, you're going to see, wait. This has everything to do with what's going on. Jesus is a master at dissecting and pulling apart what's really going on just under the surface. And he says, listen, in order to see what God is up to in the world, you're going to have to go from kind of this two-dimensional way of seeing the world into a three-dimensional way of seeing the world. And Jesus talks many times in metaphors and kind of this abstract way of looking at the world, and he invites people into kind of this more openness, that there's like the world's in color and you're only seeing it in black and white right now, and so I want to invite you into something even deeper and bigger and grander. And what Nicodemus does is he just drags it back into like this linear mode. And religion will do that. It just drags everything back kind of more into the linear approach. And Jesus keeps inviting him out of that mode and into another mode, kind of into a new dimension. But look at how Nicodemus tries to drag it back. He says, verse 4, how can someone be born when they're old? Okay. Nicodemus asks, surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. Jesus gives like this beautiful picture and image of seeing what God is up to in the world, and that you have to be born anew, born again, in order to see it and to experience and to taste it. And Nicodemus is like, well, how can you be born when you're old? How can you go back into your mother's womb? That doesn't make any sense to me, kind of dragging it back into this linear mode. And Jesus is like, okay, let's take it deeper. Let's see if we can continue to pound this in and see if we can get somewhere with you. So verses 5-8, Jesus answers, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but spirit gives birth to spirit. You shouldn't be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from, for where it is going. So it is with everyone that is born of the Spirit. So you got all this imagery, water, spirit, wind blowing from different directions. You don't know how it's going to happen. It just comes in from all different kinds of angles. And what Jesus is describing, from what I can see and what he's unpacking, is he's telling us that this is how a heart is transformed. This is how someone comes alive, that there is something that goes on that's kind of inexplicable, that's mysterious, of what happens to the human heart when the hands of God get around it and hold it. So born of water and spirit, all this beautiful imagery that Jesus is bringing to Nicodemus, and he says this is how the heart is going to open up and come alive. Then verse 9, what does Nicodemus say? How can this be, right? Again, very practical. Like, come on, how can this be? Like, drag this out of all of this abstract stuff. Come on, let's bring it back to the linear. How can this be, Nicodemus asked. Jesus responds, I love this. You're Israel's teacher, said Jesus. You're an expert, and you don't understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know. Remember how verse 2 began? We know. We speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen. But you people, you do not accept our testimony. You're an expert. You're Israel's teacher, and you don't get it. You don't get this. You're supposed to get this, but you're not getting it. One of the most powerful men in Israel, not getting it. Now, as I read through the Gospels and I see Jesus interacting with religious people, irreligious people, people on the outside, people on the inside, what seems to happen many times, and I see this reoccurring theme, is like the weak people are actually the ones who are strong, and the strong people are actually those who are weak. So it's like he's flipping everything upside down in everyone. Those who are outside are actually inside, and those who think they're on the inside are actually on the outside. And Jesus keeps spinning it around. And he turns it back and forth. Weak or strong, lost or found, out is in is out. And he keeps turning things back and forth. Now let's go back to verse 3 for a moment. He says, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. Now, some of your texts might say born from above, born anew, waking up, seeing what God is up to in the world, people born of the Spirit of God, the breath and the life and the water. So I want to explore this concept of seeing for a moment, because that's an interesting choice of words. Unless you see the kingdom of God, you will not be born from above. There's something in seeing that's different. It's a different experience. There's knowing, right? There's knowing, there's knowledge, there's understanding, and then there's seeing. We have expressions in the English language like we say, I see what you're saying. Like, how do you see what someone is saying? You can't see words, but it's an expression that we use. I see what you're saying. It's like, I'm not just hearing you, I'm actually seeing you now. So it's taking it to a different level. Now, as I mentioned in the beginning, I grew up in Michigan. Michigan is the hand state. right? It's shaped like a hand, which is great for identifying where I'm from. Is it this way or is it this way? This way. I'm from there. So I'm from here. That's where I grew up. But what's around Michigan? What do they call these things?
Lakes.
Not just lakes. Great Lakes. Thank you. I was slightly offended by just the lake comment. Yeah, you're from Chicago. You get it. Lake, but it's not called Lake Chicago. It's called Lake Michigan. Thank you. We're very proud of that. We own that. Like, you can share our lake. It's fine. Feel free to go out on it, but it's our lake. So, right. So I'm getting to that. Lake Superior. So there's Lake Michigan, and I remember going to Lake Michigan as a child thinking, man, that's a great lake. Right? It's huge, based on other lakes or ponds that I've seen. But that, now that's a lake. That's tremendous. And when I was 16, 17 years old, I went on a trip up to northern Michigan to hike on Isle Royal, which is out in the middle of Lake Superior. And it's a 50-mile island that we hiked all the way across and back in like 2 weeks. Amazing trip. But I remember going to Lake Superior and seeing it for the first time. Like, I knew about Lake Superior. I kept getting information about it. But then when I saw it, it was a whole new experience. I went across it in a boat. It felt like I was on the ocean. Swells of water, just huge, enormous, horking over the side of the boat. So you know, this is an experience. I'm seeing something different and experiencing. I'm taking in Lake Superior. Then I got to the other side, and after 2 days of hiking, you start to just smell really foul. We didn't have showers, so you have to jump in the lake to clean yourself. So I experienced Lake Superior, and you can only stay in Lake Superior for about 30 seconds or you die. Yeah, it's really nice. It's very pleasant. You get in, your body just goes into absolute shock, and it's so cold. But now that I've seen Lake Superior, I can't unsee it. I've experienced it at a whole different level. I knew about it as a child. I knew that it existed. People kept telling me and showing me pictures. You should see Lake Superior. It's absolutely wonderful and beautiful. And the sky above it is so blue. And northern California, northern Michigan is wonderful. I've been in California way too long now, so. But it was something that I experienced. It took it to a whole different level for me. There's knowing about something, and then there's seeing something. There's knowledge, there's understanding, and then there's seeing. And seeing takes it, you're feeling me, aren't you, Ray, right? You're taking it to a whole different place and a whole different level. Now, in Christianity, we have all of these beautiful truths given to us in the scriptures about God. Wonderful creeds and things that we say and sing about and proclaim and scriptures that we memorize, and they're beautiful, wonderful descriptions of who God is and giving us this image of this beautiful God that we love and that we serve. And it's important to believe. It's important to claim these truths. It's important to state these things. And yet I know people who believe all the right things, but I just have this sense that they haven't seen it. And there's a different level. There's a different place. There's like a rebirth that happens. And Jesus says, you can't see it. You can't really see what God is up to in the world unless you're born from above. And there's something else going on here that it moves from just believing and moves from knowledge to seeing. It's like it just transcends. It takes it into a different dimension. You're starting to see the world in technicolor for the first time. Like, whoa, everything's coming alive. Nicodemus is Israel's teacher. He's an expert. He knows the scriptures, but something is missing, and he knows it because he comes to Jesus at night. And what Nicodemus has to do is move from dark to light. So John, again, is playing on this beautiful imagery of it's happening at nighttime. He begins his gospel by light being spoken into the darkness, and that Jesus emerges and brings light wherever he goes. And here's Nicodemus being invited to enter into the light. But he has these categories about how God works. Like we do many times, us religious types, we have categories. This is how God works. This is how he works in this system, in this temple, in this dynamic. We know. We get it. We understand. And yet Jesus is inviting Nicodemus to experience a whole different way of seeing what God is up to in the world. He wants him to see it, not just know it, but see it, experience it, moving into a whole new dimension. Israel's teacher is coming to Jesus, who doesn't fit into the system. He's touching people he shouldn't be touching. He's dealing with people on the outside. He's giving all of these proclamations about who he is and why he came that's upsetting a system. And people are drawn to him, even religious people. He says, in order to see the kingdom, in order to see what God is up to in the world, you must be born again. And this rebirth that happens is going to open you up to see things in ways that you never thought were imaginable. But in order to see, it's going to require a whole new way of seeing, gaining new insight and new understanding. Israel's teacher responds, what? How can you be born if you're old? Go back into your mother's womb. And Jesus is like, ah, you don't get it. Even the teacher doesn't get it, and it breaks my heart. When I see religious people, the ones who oftentimes say they know, but you just have this sense that they don't, and you can see it. I've been around some extremely intelligent people who, if we got into a debate, they would just obliterate me. They would just like, oh, I can't even stand in the same room with you. You have so much understanding and knowledge, yet there's still something missing. And then I get around people who I would say, yeah, brilliant understanding, but there's an openness about them. There's something like they're full of wonder and awe. There's something going on inside of them. You're like, what is this? You see things differently. And I'm drawn to that spirit. And what I have observed about these types of people is that they tend to hold on to things very loosely. I look at my mom and dad. My dad is approaching 82. My mom is, it's like she's learning things for the first time all over again. And I look at my parents and I think, those people are just constantly being born again. They're learning, they're growing, they're evolving, they're changing, they hold things loosely. There's an openness about them, and there are things that they know, but they are quick to admit that there are certain things that we just don't know. We just don't know. I know people who have right beliefs, solid doctrine, but something is missing. And then I get around those who I think, oh man, that person has been born again. You're one of those born again types, aren't you? Where you're coming alive and there's something vibrant about you. There's something new happening inside of you. And you're the ones who are seeing that there is a world right here within this one where God is working and doing a new thing. It's the people who are seeing things and they're looking at their jobs as more than just jobs. It's not just a job. It's not just a paycheck. It's an opportunity to connect with more and more people. It's not just a conversation. There's always more going on in a conversation. It's not just a latte at Steeltown, although it should be a latte at Steeltown. But it's not just a latte at Steeltown. It's interaction with the person behind the counter. There's always more going on. When you see the kingdom of God and you see what God is up to in the world, something inside of you lights up and goes, man, God is in this moment right now. He's in this moment. I'm working with a person, and she comes into my office every week, and we sit down, and the purpose of why she came in was to begin exploring relationship dynamics, and she's having struggle in her relationship. So we're sitting down, and we're working. And as we're working together, this is somebody who's not part of the institution, but just is drawn to something deeper. And so our conversations have gone from talking about these relational dynamics into spiritual matters. And we were having a conversation at Steeltown Coffee, and she looks at me and she says, I think I'm a Christian. And I'm like, cool. Let's explore that. What's going on? I'm a Christian. And we explored that. And you could see God working in that moment between both of us having a conversation. When did we go see Nitro Circus, Ron?
Wednesday.
What's up? We went to this thing called Nitro Circus on Wednesday. BMX bikes going down like a 50 to 60 foot ramp straight down and up and doing flips and turns. And Ron invited me to go to this thing called Nitro Circus. How do you say no to Nitro Circus? I don't even know what it is. I'm in. Let's go. Nitro Circus. So I have 3 o'clock and 11 o'clock, I've got 8 hours with Ron Stallings. Now, that's a long time. And we're in San Jose. Here's the thing. Between the hours of 3 and 11, this 8-hour time window, I got to see God at work in another person. Ron opened up and shared his story. He was like an open book. He told me everything. I'm like, oh, you did that? What? And it was just phenomenal to me to see how God has been at work all along in Ron's life and Rosine's life. What a privilege to be able to sit and listen. It was way more than Nitro Circus. It's always more than Nitro Circus. There was more going on at Nitro Circus than just BMX bikes flipping over a ramp. God was at work in me, in Ron, in our conversation, over a taco at some random taco place in San Jose. It was more than just a taco. Even though it was a taco, it was more than that. There was more going on happening. And what I'm beginning to see is that, look, every conversation I have with a person, every interaction I have with a person, there's always more going on than just the conversation. God is at work, and I'm learning to pay attention to that. That's why I say when somebody asks me, have you been born again? I'm like, yeah, lots of times, all the time. And I'm waking up, and there's so much that God is doing so that when I wake up in the morning, it's not, oh, I've got to go through another day. It's like, I wonder what God's going to do today. I wonder what he's going to do today, because it could be awesome. It could be in the most mundane activity. It could be something that I didn't foresee happening, and yet he shows up in this moment. It's like, wow, there's a lot going on in this world right now that God is up to, that he's moving and he's working. Now, this raises up some really big questions when we start to think and we begin to explore that what Jesus wants for us is to come alive. He wants us to, like, live, not just get through another day, but come alive where we're born again over and over and over again. So how do we become the kinds of people that are actually experiencing a rebirth? How do we get there? How do we become those people? Now, I don't want you to raise your hands, but I want to ask you a few questions. How many of you would say that life has grown a bit stale? Are you tired, weary, bored? Is your Christianity boring? You're just like, eh, it's dry. Are there parts of your life where you would say, that part feels pretty mundane, that part feels like it's dying, that part feels like it's falling asleep, I don't see meaning in that anymore? I'm just going to hang my hat up and call it good. This is as good as it gets. How can we become the kinds of people that are waking up and coming alive more and more and more? What I hear in Jesus' statement, you want to see what God is up to in the world, you must be born from above, is I hear invitation. I hear, like, come on, I'm going to show you how to come alive. I'm going to show you how to experience a rebirth, that even in the daily mundane stuff, even in your commute, like, think about that, your commute, that God is there in the midst, ready to do something new, even in the conversations. It's never just about the conversation. There's always more going on. And when Jesus talks about rebirth, he's not just talking about making some changes. He's not just talking about, hey, let's rearrange the furniture. It's way more than that. Because many times we rearrange the furniture and we're still in the same room. It's like, we can't just rearrange the furniture. There has to be more going on here. And if you think about rebirth, you think about being born again, it's not like, oh, that's really neat and convenient and nice. It's like a complete different change of modes. You go from the womb into the real world. You go from two dimension into three dimension. And you begin to see and experience, if you've had the privilege of being around baby Tobias, which is like the Lion King of Edgewater, we need to hold him up. Ugh, Tobias. But his eyes are just like, he's trying to take it all in. He's looking around, these beautiful eyes of wonder, and he's beginning to take in the world of Technicolor. He's beginning to see and experience things at a whole new level. He's been born anew. and he's brought into this world, but it was messy and it was complicated. And when he came out screaming, as you always do. But he comes into this world to see and experience something new. I've watched my own children come into the world, and man, birth is messy. It's really messy, and there's lots of pain, and it just feels like, when is this thing going to end? And then, burst into the world. Beauty, life, water, spirit, wind blowing. It's just like everything is just swirling around this experience. You're moving from kind of this two-dimensional world into this three-dimensional world where you see things from a completely different perspective. This is rebirth. So how do we grow? How do we become these kinds of people? Well, one of the ways in which we grow, I think, is through small ways. I think it's through practices. We've talked about practices. We talk about disciplines. We talk about prayer. We talk about reading the scripture. We talk about memorizing the scripture. Those are all important things. But those are small changes that help us to grow. But then every once in a while, you have these major shifts that happen. And some of you in the room probably know what I'm talking about, where you've gone through life and things are happening, and your Christianity, you feel like it's growing, and then boom, something massive hits you, something big comes along, and you shift and you change, and you're like, what is going on? It feels like I'm dying. And over the last 10 years, man, I have felt like there was something that shifted in me so significant that I literally felt like I was dying to kind of that old dimension, and God was bringing me somewhere new, and he opened me up, and I felt like it was a death, but what I was experiencing was a rebirth. I was going through a whole rebirth, a whole different mode of thinking and seeing the world, and it is so exhilarating and so exciting that God's not done. He's still causing me to grow, and that there was this eruption inside of me. So yeah, the practices, the disciplines, the things along the way are absolutely necessary. But then every once in a while, there's this moment where a rebirth happens, and it requires death. It requires letting go of some of the old things and grabbing on to the new things that God has for us. Now, if you want to experience being born from above, one of the things that I think we have to do is we have to be honest, completely honest, about your present reality and identify the things that are not working. To be honest about where you're at right now, there are certain things that are not working. A good friend of mine, he brought this to my attention the other day. He says, you can't take that old thing and bring it into the new thing. That old thing is done. That old thing that's tired, controllable, safe, certain. There's something new going on. That old part of you has to die. Are you ready to admit that the old thing isn't working anymore? It's not working. And what I hear in that is invitation to face it, to move through it. I'm invited to say, look, that stuff isn't working any longer. I don't want to avoid it. I don't want to spend my time numbing it. I want to face it and move through it and admit this thing isn't working any longer. It's not working. It could be your marriage, that you look at your marriage and you think, this thing isn't working in this mode. And for both of you to cry out together and say it's not working, and it takes both of you to say, we're not going to do this old thing any longer where we keep lists of what the other person is doing wrong all the time, and then we bring out the list every once in a while and we throw it under the table, right? You know what I'm talking about? If you've been married, you know what I'm talking about. We collect these lists, and we bring out the list, or we say, I forgave you for that years ago, but then we know that's not really true, because then it keeps coming up in the story. But for a marriage to say, look, that old way of doing it isn't working any longer, and we're not going to do that anymore, where we keep lists, where we argue, where we yell, where we bicker at one another. We're going to move into this new thing. That means this old thing has to die, and we want to move into something deeper and more life-giving. And so it comes a point where you say, it's just not working any longer. Or you look at your health and you say, look, I have these addictions, I have these patterns, I have these things that I know are keeping me from moving forward, and yet I'm continuing to hang on to it, thinking that it's going to change. It's not going to change. You have to change that. You have to cry out to God and say, help me to see the things that are no longer working that I'm clinging to. And when you reach the end of yourself, when you reach the end of your resources and you're like, I can't change this, You're in such a good place. Because at that point, it's when you're weak, he is strong. It's like, I can't do this any longer, Father. I need you to do this for me. I need your help. We're coming to you together, husband and wife, wanting to change. We want to change. We're ready to do the hard work of changing. We're ready to die to this old thing. We want this new thing. We want rebirth. We want to be born again. We want to come alive. It's admitting this thing isn't working any longer. This yelling, this arguing, this whole mode isn't life-giving. Nicodemus was holding on to the old mode, if you can see. He's trying to drag it back. How can you be born again when you're old? Come on. He's trying to drag it back. And Jesus is now, if you want to be born from above, you have to see the kingdom of God. You have to move into a whole different dimension. And then Jesus says in verse 6, flesh gives birth to flesh, spirit gives birth to spirit. He talks in this beautiful way, and he says, listen, there is this thing called the flesh mode that we operate in, and the flesh mode is like this, in my opinion. It's TPS reports. It's grocery lists. It's the daily commute. It's filling up your car with gas. It's watching a movie on Netflix. It's the daily life stuff. But that's all it is. It's just another thing to do. But spirit gives birth to spirit. Spirit invites us to wake up, to see that there's a whole nother world within this world. And this is what every human heart is craving and wanting. It wants this. We're no longer interested in living at this flesh level. We want to live at a spirit level, where it's not just TPS reports, where it's not just grocery lists, where it's not just a daily commute or filling up the car with gas, where there's all kinds of opportunities that are presented to us right in front of us where we can connect with people and share the good news of Jesus Christ, the love that God is opening us up and calling us to himself. The world is full of kingdom of God particles. It's how I see it. There's like these particles all over the place where the kingdom of God is showing up and present, where we wake up every day with wonder and anticipation going, what is God going to do today? What's he up to right now? So here's the question. Have you been born again and again and again? Are you waking up to what God is drawing you to? Maybe it's time for us, Edgewater, to cry out to God together. And I'm going to encourage you this week as you come together in your growth groups to spend some time in prayer together. That it's not just discussion. Because friends, growth group is never just growth group. There's always more going on. And to cry out together about the things that are not working and to come around one another identifying those things, and we're tired of operating in the old mode. We want this new thing that Christ is doing in the world, and we want to be a part of that. How do we go about getting there and inviting God's Spirit to come alive in us? So I'm going to encourage you this week, whether you're in growth group or you're with your spouse or you're at home with your family or with friends, to begin praying together for God to come and help you to see the kingdom of God. Help us to see it. So when you wake up tomorrow morning and you go back to cubicle world, or wherever it is that God is leading you to or taking you to, that you would wake up and say, Jesus, help me to see what you are up to in the world today. I need a rebirth. I need a reboot. I need something to change me, and I need your Spirit to bring life into these bones. Let's do that, okay? Amen.